And start the air again, so we can have that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Appreciate those testimonies, and it's just something to praise God for a little while. Let's just, as we get into this, I want to go back and finish up about labor. Remember, we're talking about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book that talks about the vanity of things. Things are empty. This world without Jesus Christ, and of course it uses the phrase under the sun, or under heaven in a couple of places. This world without Jesus Christ is absolutely worthless. And the first two chapters develop actually a good outline in labor, in learning, in luxury, and in life. You find vanity without Jesus Christ, without the Lord, and without heaven, and without God. But first of all, let's go down to verse 8 through 11, and let's read these again and try to get some things out of here that I don't think I finished up with last week. Verse 8 says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you for the testimonies. I thank you for your protection and watch care over people. And we've heard those testimonies and just using people and helping them and encouraging them. And Lord, I pray at this time that you'd help us as we turn our hearts to this passage. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts here from Ecclesiastes, that you might help us to cut our ties with the world so that we can have our heart totally given to Jesus Christ. In your name and for your sake we pray. Amen. Well, you come here and you notice some things as we look here. I have a little outline for this section. First of all, the failure of labor is what it's talking about. And the failure of labor is that it provides no rest. It provides no rest. You find here all things are full of labor. I talked about that last week. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. We find here that man is not satisfied by the things of this world. You know what? You get so much and you want some more. You know, I remember, I've seen people over and over again. They think that maybe another $1 on the hour, maybe $2 on the hour, maybe they're greedy. You know, they think $5 on the hour is what's going to take care of things for them. But you watch them over a period of time, sometimes they get that money, find out it's not enough. You ever notice that, you know, a lot of you are making money that years ago you thought would be plenty and more. And it's still not enough. You still need more, don't you? You have this thing, you know, the thing is, you go through life and you're never satisfied. God teaches that over and over again in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says this, "There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail." He says there's a man, he lives alone. He works hard. He gathers in, and he's got all this stuff already. He doesn't have a child. He doesn't have a brother to leave it to. And yet, he doesn't get satisfied with his riches. It's never enough. He always wants more. He never looks around and says, why am I doing this? Why am I trying to get all this in? He's just after it, and he's got this thing. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. The world tells you over and over again, you've got to have it. One day you need to realize, Christian, that you don't have to have all this junk of the world. You don't have to have everything it has to offer. Just because somebody puts up a pretty sign or an exciting sort of commercial or something like that doesn't mean that you need it. But this world is never satisfied with what it sees or what it gets. An interesting verse, and you only have to go back a few pages, is Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so in the same way the eyes of man are never satisfied." This is true of sin. You think, well, I'll just sample it a little bit. I'll just try it a little bit. But you know what? You're never satisfied. You want to go back for more. You get a little bit more and you say, well, I need a little bit more. You get a little bit more and you say, well, I've got to have more. And before you know it, you've fallen into some great sin, some grave error, because that eye is never satisfied with seeing. You have to become satisfied with Jesus Christ. He has to content you. He has to give you peace. And if you don't get it from Him, this world's never going to satisfy you. You think, well, if I just have this house or this car or these clothes or this amount of income, it won't satisfy. You say, well, if I just have this situation or this job, it won't satisfy. The only thing that's going to satisfy you and me is Jesus Christ. You find here that you find that the labor of this world gives no rest. There's always got to be something else. It gives no refreshing or no renewal. In verses 9 and 10, we went over it last week briefly, but it says the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. You know, he says, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. You know, the thing is, it's kind of interesting. I remember that my father-in-law used to talk about new things that come out on cars. And he was kind of a fusser anyway. And he'd fuss. He said, oh, they tried that years ago and it didn't work. Now, he used to laugh about that. But I noticed recently, my dad worked for many years as an appliance repairman for Sears. He rode one of those vans around they used to have. I don't know if they still do that, but he rode one of those vans around where he'd go and repair stuff, and he was one of their very good repairmen, and he'd go out and he could fix just about anything. He was just amazing. Man, he probably still could if he had the health to do it. But you'd go out and he'd do those things and he'd fix those things. Well, my brother now works, my younger brother works for Whirlpool, I believe it is. And he takes orders and does, you know, well, he doesn't take orders. He works in their accounting department. And he works there and everything. And, of course, he gets discounts on Whirlpool and everything. And when some new thing came out one time, and I forget what it was. It was a different type of washer or something like this, loaded a different, I forget what it was. But the other day, my dad was talking, and you could tell he kind of got irritated because my brother was saying, oh, this one was good. This is really good. You know, it's made by Whirlpool. It's all this. And my dad was going and says, yeah, they made that years ago. And says, it leaked after a couple of years. Oh, they all leaked. We had problem with all of those. So they quit making it after about a year. Now they've come back, and they're going to make it that way again. Well, the thing is, you think we get smarter, we're just doing the same stuff over and over again. I know computers allow certain things to be done, to be automated, but all we're automating is the stuff you could already do. And the thing is stuff keeps getting rotated and moved and round in different ways. And yes, it's different, but it's still all the same. Nothing's ever new. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. You look at the history of America, it's not some totally new thing. You go throughout history, you can find other examples in just about every case of what's happening. You can go to the Roman Empire, you can see how Rome fell, and you see us following the same path. There's nothing new under the sun. In verse 11, this is no remembrance by... Oh, well, verse 10, I don't think I read it. Verse 10 says, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. You say, oh, but we've got stuff they didn't have back then. Well, do we? Maybe we have some stuff they didn't have. How do you know how advanced the technology was before the flood? You say, we haven't dug it up. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, you know, you don't know how advanced their technology may have been beyond where we are. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be. I mean, we don't know how advanced they're... I'm not telling you for sure they had computers and they had these other things. All I'm saying is they may have had something better. But whatever a computer does, they had things that'll do pretty much the same thing. We shifted around and everything, but he says, there's no renewal. We work and we work and we work. But you know what? It's still the same thing. You've got to eat, you've got to sleep, and you die, you know? I mean, you've got to pay taxes, you know, and do things like... I mean, it all goes the same. I mean, it's just all the same stuff. You look back in Joseph's day. We're talking probably 1,500 years before Christ, 3,500 years ago, the time of Joseph. And you look in his day and you know what they're doing. They're figuring out how to get more taxes out of people. They're in Egypt. You know, he says, we'll buy it all from you. Now, you 20% of everything you get belongs to Pharaoh now. I'd like to go back to 20%, you know, and that really be the truth. If that's really all they're going to get. But you come here and you look at it and you find there's not. And not only is there no rest and no refreshing, but there's no remembrance. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Not only do we not remember the past.
We don't remember the past. We forget. You know what? We know a handful of names out of the past. I can throw out a Benjamin Franklin, or I can throw out some things like that. And you say, oh yeah, I know that name. You might even know something about that person. But the truth of the matter is, we know very little about the mistakes of the past, or the things they did, right or wrong. And we forget the past. We live in an age where we have actually turned against history. There is a concerted effort to say, we don't need history anymore. We're going to create our own history. You go to the universities today, they're not studying what happened across the board. They're having their feminized studies, and they're having their special ethical studies, and they're having their special group studies, and they're having their, you can go in and you can major in something like homosexual history. Or you can study the literature of pornography at your universities. But you try to get in just a basic study, it's hard to get much out of it. You get into this thing. Brother Loman, you talked about going or having to take some classes and some of the crazy things you had to put up with in some of that. And you look at this, and he says here, we forget history and we do it on purpose. Why? Because we want to create our own history. But you find here, he says, it's so bad. He says, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after. He says, tomorrow's news will be forgotten too by the people that follow after that. He says, the things that happen in 2000, if this world lasts, we know Jesus is coming back, but if this world were somehow to last to 2050, the things that happened in 2020 will be forgotten by the people who live in 2050. I mean, it's just a rotation, and you forget everything. He's a German philosopher that taught a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false truth, but it's interesting, this statement. George Hegel in 1832 said, what experience and history teaches is this, that people and governments have never learned anything from history, or acted on principles deduced from it. Basically, he says, the only thing we learn from history is that man never learns from history. And you see what's going on here. You have this turning away from history. Why? We're not going to learn anything. It's all forgotten. I've told you this, but I have this thing. I enjoy walking through cemeteries. And people always, he's always, some of them, kind of give that little knowing grin like, I know he's a little loose upstairs, but, we still love him. That's the kind of look you give me. I understand. But I enjoy it because it reminds me of the past. But you know what? I remember distinctly not about a year ago going into a cemetery and noticing a stone that had been knocked over, been torn, broken up into pieces, and the grass was kind of growing over it. And, and just about gone. Somebody's about ready to cart away the pieces, And they had died, I don't know when they had died, late 1800s, very early 1900s. It wasn't really all that old, as far as hundreds of years old or anything like that. And I went over and I moved the grass away and I looked down through that, and you could see in the pieces, you could fit it together where it said, gone, but not forgotten. And I thought, you're gone and forgotten now. Nobody remembers. That's 90 years ago, 100 years ago, nobody's around remembers you anymore. You're not only gone, but you've been forgotten. Nobody's around to put your marker back up. Nobody's around to keep that thing up anymore. You're gone and you're forgotten. You say, preacher, that's cruel. That's what Ecclesiastes is. It is cruel. Ecclesiastes says, you think you're going to get your hope under the sun? You think you're going to get your hope from this world? No. That's why towards the end of the book he says, you better fear God. Keep His commandments. And of course we would say today, trust in the Lord. Follow after Him. That's where your hope, that's where your purpose comes from. You think, well, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to make something of myself. Who cares? There's people that lived 200 years ago, worked harder than you'll ever work, accomplished some things in this world. They're dead and nobody cares they ever lived. You say, that's harsh. Ecclesiastes is harsh. You get in, you know what we do is we think that we have cut the cords of this world from our heart and we think we're living for Jesus, but we're still living for the things of this world many times. Ecclesiastes works on you, it operates. So we find here that in our labor, we're not going to find the things of God. We're not going to accomplish anything. But not only that, he hits something dear to my heart now. You know, you can take the work away from me. You know, just, okay, sure. You know, hard work doesn't bother me at all. I can stand around and watch it all day. Oh, I can work hard if I have to. But I'll tell you what. I mean, I don't get any special thrill out of just working hard. I mean, I'd rather work easy. But you know what? The thing is, you come here, you come here, not only does he attack our work or our labor, he attacks the value of learning, of education, of knowledge, of wisdom as we know it. Now, we're going to have to talk about it a little bit, about different kinds of wisdom, but beginning in verse 12, let's read a little bit. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He says, you know what? He says, I'm in a very unique position. You know what? Lots of times, you know, we think that if we were in a different position, if our parents had been rich, you know, if we just won the lottery, don't hope on things like that. But you know what? All these if I had just had some special advantages, if I just really had some smart, some ability that I don't have now, we think that there's some way that it could have been done. Well, Solomon is going to say, I'm going to give an example to you for you all. He says, number one, he says, notice my position. I'm king. I can basically do anything I want to. Where the king is, there is power, and that is from Ecclesiastes. He says, not only am I king, he says, I'm the wisest man who ever lived. He didn't say that per se, but we know he is. By God's testimony, and he says, I'm wiser than all that came before me in Ecclesiastes. He says, I've got wisdom. Not only that, he had riches. He had all the wealth of this world. You study it out, and you find out that he's having like billions of dollars of income coming in a year by all the gold that comes into him and other things. This is a man who had all the wealth of the world. This is a man who lived and reigned for 40 years during a time of peace. David fought all the battles. Towards the end of his reign, as he strayed away from God, he had to deal with some troublemakers, but he never had the major battles that David did. He was a man of peace. And he says, I had all the opportunity in the world. So what he's saying somewhat is this. Says, you think if you just had opportunity, you just had the advantages, you had everything. He says, I had everything. I'm going to tell you what I learned. I'm going to explain to you what I got out of it. In verse 13, he says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. He said, I set my heart to be wise, to understand all the wisdom of this world. The Bible says he was the wisest man who ever lived. It talks about how he understood so many things and wrote the Proverbs and the Songs and other things. We find that, that he was looked at as one. The Queen of Sheba came to him. And she says, I'm going to test him out with hard questions. And she walked away saying, the half has not been told. Said he was much wiser than anything I could ever imagine. Happy are those who serve him. You know, he had that. And he says, I'm going to give myself to wisdom. He gives you the quick conclusion here in verse 13, the last part. He says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men, or sons of man, to be exercised therewith. He said, you know what? It was a sore travail. It was, the word travail is a synonym of work. But it means work that is painful and unpleasant. And when he adds the word sore to it, it's like unpleasant, unpleasant work. I mean, it's a sore travail. And he said, this is what God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I can relate to that. Exercise. Nothing more boring than exercise. Hup, two, three, four, hup, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and until it starts hurting, and then it's really travail. You know, just something about exercise. Man, you say, preacher, what you talk about you being lazy, about being... the thing is most people are lazy. And those who are workaholics sometimes spend all their work for dumb stuff. You know, they work like crazy, but they work for themselves or anything else. The whole truth of the matter is, the only way any of us will do anything for God is give ourselves to Him. Say, Lord, I can't do it. You better do it through me. But you come here and you look, and he says, I gave myself to know all this wisdom. He says, it's all, and in verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. He says, I've had an understanding beyond you. By the way, Solomon's the wisest man ever lived. Do you think he surpassed you in wisdom? Yeah, I think so. He says, I've seen all the works done by the sons of men. He says, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. We've talked about the word vanity quite a bit. The word vanity means that which is empty, that which is useless, that which is without value. It's vain. But he uses the phrase vexation of spirit. It occurs 9 times in Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to take you to those times. But vexation means that which torments. Or it torments by continual bringing up and going over an unsolvable problem. To be vexed means to be continually going back over an unsolvable problem. Now, you ever been vexed about something? Something needed fixed and it bothered you and you kept trying to put it together this way and put it together that way and put it and you never got a solution. Is that not... Can you understand that that's vexing? That troubles your soul. It wears you out. It stresses you. It pulls everything out of you. You just keep over and try to fix it, and it doesn't work, and it can't do. And you know what? We like those eureka moments. So what is that? Well, it goes back to this guy Archimedes who said eureka. He says he figured something out. You know, we have those. We have points in time in which all of a sudden things become clear to us. Something we've been working on, something we've been troubling with, and all of a sudden, boy, that's a beautiful time. It's wonderful. But what about those problems you never get a eureka moment for? What about those problems that never come together? And for month after month, year after year, they keep you keep struggling with it, trying to figure it out, and you can't find the solution. That is vexation of spirit. And he says the wisdom of this world is an unsolvable problem you can never figure out. And of course, he's speaking of human wisdom. God says other things about His wisdom, but we find here this is human wisdom. Look at some of the solutions, some of the conclusions he comes to beginning in verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He says, first of all, learning or education or wisdom fails to correct the evils of this world. Again, Brother Lohman's dealing with that this morning about education being thought of as the final solution for everything. Just educate them. Just give them an education and then they'll be good citizens. Then they'll work hard. Well, if you want to find good citizens and hard workers, I suggest you don't start in the public schools of, you know, the United States. You're going to have some trouble going there. You know, you're going to have quite the opposite. Go to their high schools and see what it's like. You know, the thing is, he says it's not going to fix the problems of this world. Education does not make people right. Some of you say, well, I think if you just educate them, it's not going to work, folks. You got to have your heart right. Now, if your heart is right, some learning will help. God talks about that. There's good learning. We're not dealing with that now. We're just dealing for learning's sake, so that we're going to learn and all of a sudden we'll be able to solve all our problems. Well, are we solving our problems because of education today? Today, you don't take the students into classes to teach them history and math and English and grammar and some of these things. You take them in there to socialize them. Make sure that they love sodomites and make sure that they, you know, that their psychology is off. You know one thing, when I was over in China, there was an English, there's a China Today, they call it. It's the only English Chinese newspaper. And of course, you get over there, I do see sometimes, you get hungry for reading something that isn't written from a certain standpoint. It gets to the point where USA Today starts sounding pretty conservative. I mean, it's kind of weird. That is weird. But anyway, at least you can kind of pick out of that. You'd get this thing almost every day. I'd get one of the Chinese Today newspapers, and they would have a front column, you know, that would usually be some speech from some. And you gotta realize they've already changed a lot, but they still would have some speech or something. You know, it'd be full of gobbledygook, and you'd read down. I read through one of them. I said, I don't see how anybody gets anything out of this, but I just did it for curiosity. Then they'd have some interesting things, you know. They had one section. It was my favorite section every day in their newspaper, because they'd have just little shorts of things going on in China. You know, like this lady that fell out of her window because she was sitting in the ledge and she fell down and died. You know, you say, why was that funny? It was just that was the type of thing they considered news a lot. You know, this was a major newspaper. They had little stuff like this all over the country, you know. And but the thing is when I was reading this thing, they were talking, one of the front page articles talked about the fact that China is gaining more money, and they're earning more than they've ever earned, or at least, you know, the common people are. And they said, what we're finding out is it still doesn't bring happiness. There's more unhappy people today, and there's more suicides being committed, and there's more all these things. And I said, Yeah, you're getting close now. Maybe you're ready now. You read on down there a little bit further. You know what those characters were doing in China? They were coming to America, picking up psychologists here to go back over there and train the Chinese to be happy. Yes, that's funny. And that's what they were doing. They were going to American psychologists, and they said, we're going to start having to do some training so that people can be happy. You know, people can have, they're getting American psychologists to do this. So they're picking up our junk. You know, they're picking up the dribs and the drabs of our society instead of the good things that kind of were the basic foundation and got us started. That still may remain in some regard. And so you find here that, listen, all this stuff won't bring peace and happiness. The education by those psychologists isn't going to help them either. There's only one thing going to help the Chinese. The same thing needs the Americans need. That is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You look at this and you realize that as you go through this, He says, that which is crooked cannot be straightened. You know what? Learning is unable to straighten the crooked things in this world. You educate them, they're still going to be crooked. 2 Timothy is pretty good on this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They keep learning. They keep learning. They keep learning. What today with our computers, we have so much information. We have an information explosion. But you know what? Try to find somebody at Kmart or Walmart who knows anything about what you're trying to buy. It is not an information explosion. It's only in the computers. You ever gone to one of these car places now where they have to look it up and tell you what kind of part it is? And you, after a while, you watch and you say, these guys don't know what they're doing. You know, all they know is punching in numbers in here. The number doesn't match up. They're lost. I mean, back years ago, they'd figure it out. Now they can't do it. You know, I mean, years ago, 20, 30 years ago, they could say, well, yeah, that we don't have any of those, but I'll tell you what, you can put this one on here if you do it this way. Kind of stuff Daniel Boshears might tell you. You know, but I'll tell you what, these guys, now I know there's exceptions. I've seen exceptions in some of the auto places, but I'm telling you what, more and more you're getting people, all they can do is say, well, what's the number? Punch in the number. Oh, it doesn't cut. You know, you don't. It's not that at all. You're sitting there on the phone looking at the item, describing it to them, because the number doesn't match up in their computer, they tell you you're a liar. Oh, you don't have that. I'm looking at it, folks. I mean, you know, what's the matter? I've got it right here. I can describe it to you. Well, that must be the wrong number. The number's on there. You know? I mean, you look at this and you realize, listen, we've lost the information. But you know what's really true is you can't straighten out the crooked things in this world by education. You educate people, all you have is smarter crooks. Now they'll steal from you by computer. They'll steal your numbers or whatever, your bank account, or they'll steal your card numbers or anything else, and they have your money that way. I'm not paranoid. I don't worry about these things. I'm just trying to tell you, we've got this thing, oh, you educate them. No, we've got smart crooks now. You get in that, some of this stuff, man, there's all somebody from Nigeria wanting to give you $3 million. If you only send them your bank account number or some fee to help them out so they can send you some stuff. You get this, and you know what the trouble is people fall for this all the time. They wouldn't be doing it if there weren't people out there that'd pick up on that stuff and fall for it. I mean, somebody's always going to, you know, you have just won this big lottery, you know, and everything else, and it's somewhere in Cambodia. All you have to do is send this in to collect it. I haven't heard Cambodia, but it's about like that. I've heard them from different countries. And you look at this and you realize that all you're getting is smarter crooks. He says here, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, it's going to get so bad, not only are they going to go around deceiving people, they're going to be deceived by their own deceptions. Deceiving and being deceived. Wow. So that which is crooked cannot be straightened. Not only that, that which is wanting, that means that which is in lack. It wants something, it desires, it's without, cannot be numbered. I think maybe the best way to say it is you're never going to be able to make up all the deficits. You're never going to be able to take care of that which is lacking, for instance. Well, let me do this. Scripture's best way to do this. Proverbs 30, one page over for me. Proverbs 30, verses 15 through 17. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not it is enough. Verse 16 of chapter 30 of Proverbs. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not it is enough. I say, you know what, there's some things man's not going to be able to take care of. You realize the grave people still die? What's the death rate today? Same as it was before. You say, oh, people are living longer. Yeah, 100% of them still dying, though. You're not fixing that. Says you can't change that. He talks about the barren womb. Now, there's different ways to look at this. I think to some degree, it's talking about that barren womb continually gets filled, just like the grave gets filled. In other words, you're still going to have kids born. You're still going to have people born. He says, the earth that is not filled with water. Have we fixed the water problem in this world? The earth that is not... He's talking about dry lands. He says you can't fill that earth that's without water with water. You can't fix that problem. Well, have we fixed the problem of dry land? Do you realize out west what Denver and some of these other places now where they're growing so quickly? Everybody's moving there. Only within 10, 15, 20 years, they're not going to have any water, folks. And it's going to be like some of these houses on the beaches in California that a lot of them lost their nice houses out there on the beach. I don't know. I feel sorry for people inland that lose things. I don't feel as sorry for people that put their house 2 feet away from a beach in a hurricane zone where they know a hurricane's coming someday. They're going to get one right there. I guess if you're in Florida, that's like preaching against tobacco in North Carolina. You probably couldn't say that in Florida. But I'm up here in Tennessee. I can say it. It's hard to feel sorry for people put their property in a place where you know something's going to happen eventually. You know, it's going to get destroyed. Same thing here. You look at this and people are going, we're going to go out and we're going to enjoy the West. It's always pretty out there. It's always pretty out there because it doesn't rain. Well, the sky is not cloudy all day. That's wonderful. But you put 3 million people in one spot, eventually they're not going to have any water. Hey, that's the trouble. And you come here and we think we're going to fix this problem. And we've not fixed that one either, have we? You come here. I'm not picking on things. I'm just trying to show you. I mean, we people are so smart. We're so smart today. We keep putting places. You know, it goes on and on and on. He says, the fire that saith not, it is enough. You know what he's saying? Says, man, no matter what he does, can't fix things burning up. Oh, it was a few years ago, we got so smart. We put out all the forest fires. We put out so many forest fires that the undergrowth just kept growing and growing and growing and growing. We just kept putting out forest fires. Oh, we're so smart. Then one dry summer, that undergrowth had gotten worse than it had ever done before because the small forest fires were digging into the undergrowth and digging it out to where most of the fires weren't that bad. Now we've gotten so smart, we've cut out all the forest fires until the only forest fire comes is one you can't stop. So people are over in California building themselves houses. You know where they build their houses? Where there's forest fires. We're so smart. I mean, you look at this. I mean, you know, let's just get and build. Go ahead, build a big city on top of an earthquake fault. I mean, come on. We wouldn't do stuff like that, would we? And you look at this, and he says, we think we can fix it all. Now, we've gotten so good with our weather forecasting. We can warn people and tell them exactly when the hurricane's coming and where it's going to hit. Well, maybe not this week. But eventually we'll get there. Maybe. Are they getting better? Well, yeah. But you know what? I read something not too long ago said that it might be so complex that in order to be able to tell you what the weather is going to be next week with any real accuracy, that you would have to have some computer system that would know pretty much where every piece of air was and what the temperature was and what it's doing all over the world all at one time. You say, well, we'll never get that good. Yeah, that's what I said. And that's a week ahead. You know? That's a week ahead. Because the thing is one little air swirl, like here, can be, you know, I may have just started the next storm in Japan. You think that's funny, but you follow that thing back far enough, and that's all it was. It's one little air swirl. I mean, the thing is we don't know. Listen, man says, I'm going to fix all the stuff that's crooked. I'm going to straighten it out. He can't do it. He says, I'm going to make supply for everything that lacks. You can't do it. It's still going to be there. Christ said, the poor have you with you always. Say, we're going to build our economies up around the world to such an extent there won't be any poor people anymore. Huh. The Bible says they're going to be always here. Now, is God true? Or is your latest newscaster true? Would you rather listen to God's Word or Dan Rather? I mean, whose documents are you going to trust? Let's have fun with it, you know? What was it somebody said? Was they real upset about what happened to Dan Rather? They said, no, I'm enjoying it. All right, you look at this thing. Listen, they've been lying through their teeth for years. It's kind of nice to get caught once in a while. You look at this thing. He says, you're not going to fix those problems. Back in Ecclesiastes 1. I got to finish here. Verse 16. I commune with my own heart saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. He says, here's my testimony. I had the advantage. I had the right to tell you how it's going to work. And he's getting ready to tell you the next two verses, it doesn't work. Let me just read them, and I think we'll do this like we did before. I'll come back to this later. But verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. He says, wisdom, and again, remember, he's dealing under the sun, so he's dealing with the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of God. James 3 says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of this world, and there's the wisdom of God. He's dealing with the wisdom of this world. He says all it leads to is sorrow. All it leads to is sorrow. More educated somebody gets without God, just the more skeptical they get, the more sarcastic they get, the less joy they have. And we'll talk about that probably another time. Let's stand. Let's stand. I know I'm teaching right now, more of a teaching than anything else. But you know what? Maybe you just, God's pointed out to you, you've been trusting in the wrong thing. Maybe you've been looking at your work to satisfy. Maybe you've been looking at your learning, your education, or something else to satisfy. And as we go through this, you see that that's not going to do it at all. Maybe you just need to turn your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, help me not to trust in these things around me, but to trust in You alone. What do you have there to sing, Sam?
275, almost persuaded.
Is it 275?